I just flew in this morning, and so I'm ready to go. I've got a very long day today, and so I'm excited to be back. I want to just first of all thank you for your prayers. My family, we had a really special treat. We were not planning on having a time in the States this year, since we had our baby born in July, right in the middle of the summer. But a really good friend of ours, and some of you guys may know Pastor Eric Lehman, he invited our whole family out to Florida to speak. Their church is celebrating their 10th anniversary, and God kind of spoke to him that the only person that's going to speak was me. I was like, really? Because it's a pretty far trip with four kids, with a newborn, and Andrew did very well, by the way, going there and on the way back as well. We came in at 6 a.m. this morning, and everything was well. And so we had an incredible time. You guys must be praying. I hope you guys are praying. Because, honest to goodness, I was so anointed when I was there. I know that sounds kind of weird. Someone else should be saying that. But I'm just kind of speaking as a third person. I'm serious, there was so much anointing. I know the church was praying and fasting. I know many people here were, I was praying and fasting. And it was just really an amazing time. So I come back very refreshed. And then we had about 9 days afterwards of just holiday, just kind of running around. And so I'm fairly refreshed. Sometimes, you know, you come back and you feel like you need a vacation after vacation. I definitely feel like that. To be honest, you know, being with the kids the whole time. And then, you know, I really miss our helper. I'll just be an honest Hong Kong person and say that, but it was great. And so I'm really glad to be here. I'm thankful for our guys that stepped in and were preaching over the weekend. Ricky, thank you. And Jamie, thank you as well for filling in for me and kind of leading us on this part of Reboot. And we're talking about it, and especially this whole idea of what it means to be missional or missions. And I want to address that today. My message today is called Missional Lifestyle. So if you follow along, if you can go to the book of Luke chapter 10. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and one of our awesome ushers will make sure you get a Bible. But Luke chapter 10, we're going to read this and then kind of just get right into it. If you have your Bibles with me, Luke 10, we're going to read from verse 1. And we're going to read all the way to verse 9. Okay, so Luke chapter 10, verse 1 through 9. Let's follow along. Now, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two and two ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no shoes. And greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. And whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for this time. We thank you for just the incredible time of worship, Lord, and then just the ability, God, that you give us to be a blessing and to give. And as we continue on our worship service in that way, and now we come to the ministry of your word, God. We thank you that the scriptures are living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to separate the division of bone and marrow, soul and spirit, and to judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, God. And so to that end, we pray that the Word of God would do its work and would change us and transform us, God, and bring us out of whatever situation that we may be in right now and to bring us into clarity into purposes of God. And so, Lord, to that end, we ask right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach a prophetic word with power and authority, Lord. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. We thank you, God. We love you in this house, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, Amen. Amen. As I mentioned, we're going through this whole series of going back to our values and what not only what we believe in, but what we really want to live out and what we believe that God has called us to, in a way of saying is our distinctives. And this idea of being missional, but let me talk about something else real quick before I get into that. I am a student of the church. I love the church. It took me a long time to get to that place, but when I started really understanding what the church was really all about, I just gave myself to it. And so part of that is I study the church, and I study different trends in the church. It's a joy of mine to do that. It's not like sometimes you have to study subjects or do things at school because you have to do them. I want to do these things. And so it's a joy for me to study and to read and to get different angles and perspectives on God's house and how to build God's house, how to make God's house more effective, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so I've noticed a lot of different trends, and I want to talk about a few of those, but more than trends, it's more about labels. And so for a long time, we went through this. I remember in the mid-90s, or I would say more late 90s, early 2000, there was a trend in the church to actually not call people Christians. Do you remember this? And so people didn't use that word Christian anymore. They didn't say, hey, I'm a Christian, or you know, I go to this church. Instead, they use words like, well, I'm a follower of Jesus. And I did that. I used to actually really frustrate my wife, my girlfriend at the time, actually before she was my girlfriend, I used to frustrate her to no end because I would just keep telling her. She'd ask me, who are you? And I'd say, I'm a follower of Jesus. No, 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 who are you? I'm a follower of Jesus. She wanted to know who I was beside my pastoring and all these kind of things. And so we would use these labels, I'm a follower of Jesus. That became more elevated. It became a little more profound. It became a little more sophisticated than I'm just a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. In fact, just say it to your other neighbor, say, hey, good looking, I'm a follower of Jesus. That just sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? Instead of, I'm a Christian, I am a follower of Jesus. It really does sound spiritual. And then there was another trend that came in, and the churches and seminaries and our thinkers started going about and really looking at evangelism in a different way. And now we weren't doing evangelism. We were not going and reaching the lost. Instead, we were told that you should be incarnational. You guys understand what that is? We should be incarnational. In other words, it's not about me going from point A to point B and sharing Christ with someone. It's just coming out of my life. I'm in the world but not of it. And we got into this whole trend. A little bit later on, there was another trend, and this was very prominent, more in the United States probably than anywhere else. But even the word pastor was not very popular anymore. And we would take our staff to conferences and try to kind of learn what's the new thing that are happening and whatnot. And it was so rare to find anyone speaking to a bunch of pastors that was a pastor himself. They were innovators, designers. Sometimes they were called thinkers. I mean, everyone's a thinker. I mean, what a crazy title is that? They were thinkers. They were entrepreneurs. And the pastors were no longer speaking to pastors. And it became something elevated. It was a trend that was happening. And then this word actually is only about 10 years old, believe it or not. And then we got into this idea that we're no longer doing missions. No church, no Christian, we are not doing missions anymore. Instead, we are to be missional. Right? Don't do missions, but be missional. And some of you guys, I've already lost you already. I could tell by your face, like, what is this guy talking about? I'll get to that in a moment. And so I want to talk about that because part of our values is that our goal is to live a missional lifestyle. And so this is what I mean by missional. In Christianity, this is the Wikipedia definition, okay? In Christianity, being missional means living out the posture, thinking, behaviors, and practices of a missionary in order to engage others with the gospel message. So now we're not just talking about doing missions. It's not about doing things. It's actually talking about being. In other words, we take on the characteristic of a missionary. You got to understand, first and foremost, that each of us, we have to let this kind of sink through in our brains, even starting today if it hasn't already. You are a soldier of God. Amen? You, if you are a follower of Jesus, Christian, whatever you want to call it, Jesus is Lord of your life. You are enlisted in God's army. You, not just me, not just Pastor Ricky. Ricky's probably the latest, or actually Tim would be the latest, you know, that went from the marketplace into full-time ministry. But listen very carefully, church. Every single one of you are in full-time ministry. Every single one of you are missionaries. Amen? I want you to tell yourself. Just look at yourself. I don't know, maybe you can cross-eye or something. For the life of me, I can't do that. You know, but just tell yourself, hey, good looking, I am a full-time minister. I am a missionary. You don't have to do that loud, but if you want to, that's fine, right? No one's going to think you're weird by doing that. But that's really what it's about. And you've heard me say this in the pulpit before. God wants to reach the world with his gospel. The gospel primarily being called good news. The proclamation of his message of salvation and grace and love that he pours out to humankind. God wants to do that, but the reality, friends, you know, for every single one of us, is that in the midst of all this, God is so smart. He wants to win the world, so he takes a full-time minister, disguises him as a banker, gives him a good job, hopefully gives him some brains, you know, gives him a good education, some connections, and then he sends him out into the banking world to win other bankers for Christ. God is so smart, he takes a full-time missionary, a full-time minister, and disguises him as a business owner. And then he gives him a business, gives him the smarts, you know, and the tools necessary to run his business, to go into their realm, into that sphere of influence, to win people for Christ. God is so smart, he takes a full-time minister. He disguises him or her as a teacher, gives him a good job, gives him a degree, gives him a job at school, and sends them out to the school to win other teachers and students for Christ. I could do this on and on and on. God takes a full-time minister, disguises him as a lawyer, gives him some brains, right? Gives him a nice briefcase or whatever, sends him out into the world of law to win other lawyers and judges and people for Christ. God does it with every single one of us. He takes you, a full-time minister, disguises you in whatever field or profession that you're in right now to go and win others in that place. See, the reality is, I don't have access, our pastors, other leaders, they don't have access to the places that you have access to. They can't get into your buildings. You know, I mean, even if for me to come and meet with some of you in your workplaces, you have to come downstairs and log me in to get into even to the building. And I used to do Bible studies in some of these law firms, you know, years ago. And, you know, someone will always have to come down and just, you know, make sure that I'm signed in and to log in. I can't even get into the building. But you guys get into those buildings every single day. You guys are there every single day. What do you think the purpose of God is in your life? Right? And this, I mean, that's what everyone wants to talk about, is this idea of being missional. You are a missionary. Now, missionaries, there's also cross-cultural missionaries, and many of us do cross-cultural work. I felt like I was doing cross-cultural work. I was preaching in Florida, you know, which is part of the Bible Belt, and so it was great. I mean, I had to change the whole way I talked. And some of the things I was saying just didn't make any sense to Floridians, especially when I'm a West Coast California guy. And so I had to do a little cross-cultural ministry myself. And so some of us will do that, but most of us, we won't have to cross borders or use our passports anywhere. You can do ministry right where you're at. That's what it means to be missional. The idea is that you carry Jesus with you wherever you go. You have something to offer people wherever you're at. It doesn't have to get so complicated. And I know a lot of times when churches, we talk about missions or we talk about evangelism. I remember when I used to always hear messages, I would always be so overwhelmed. Usually the pastor would come up and give some kind of insane statistics, you know, about how many people are lost and all these things. I mean, those are good things, but I would leave the church feeling so overwhelmed. Like, how am I going to do this? You know, then what I realize? That's not my job. Let me just, in a way, state this in the beginning. I'll say it at the end again. Church, your job is not necessarily to win people to Christ. Not necessarily. Your job is to love God. That's it. Pure and simple. Your job is to love God, and a manifestation of loving God will be loving people. Let God win the world through us, but job number one is just simply to love God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Not all your mind is later brought in through the Gospels, but all your strength, all your might. All right, this is our job number one. Just love God and please Him, and if we do that, part of that will be leading people to the Lord. And so I want to give a message today about missional lifestyle, but really, I want to give a message about evangelism more than anything else. But I want to make it really simple. I don't want to make it too complicated. I want to make it something that's reachable for every single one of us. My prayer today is you leave the service today, and you'll not be overwhelmed with the task. You'll not be overwhelmed with, oh my gosh, there's 6 million or 7 million people in Hong Kong. Hong Kong is 8% Christian. You know, and that means that every one of us, we have a huge job to do, even though I just said that, but I don't want to burden you with that, okay? I'm being honest. I know we could lay out the statistics, but let's move aside from that. Let's try to make it really, really simple for every single one of us. And the great thing is Jesus already did that for us. In Luke 10 is really, if you're really into Bible study and really getting deeper into the Word, you'll love Luke 10 because Luke 10 is juxtaposed right next to Luke 9, not only because it comes numerically, but Luke has a very specific angle in the way that he's directing, really addressing two different groups of people. The first one, I'm going to go over it really briefly in Luke 9. In Luke 9, it's the ministry of the 12. He calls the 12. He gives them power and authority over demons and over diseases, and he sends them out. And what does he say to them? He says, take nothing for, this is Luke 9, 3. Take nothing for your journey, neither staff nor bag, nor bread nor money, nor even two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, leave from there, and for those who do not receive you out of the from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. He's giving this command. Luke 10, he's giving the same command. He tells these guys, look, go your ways. I sent you out in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no shoes. Greet no one on the way, whatever else. It's the same command, but it happens to two different groups of people. The first group are the 12 disciples, the apostles, and then the next group is 120. But the reason why Jesus has to address 120 is because what happens in Luke 9. Well, just a cursory read. Luke 9, the 5,000 people are fed, but these guys want nothing to do with it. So they go together and they say, hey, Jesus, can you make sure you get rid of all the crowds because they're kind of encroaching on us? We don't have any money for all this. Remember what Jesus says? He goes, you give them something to eat. And then he makes them sit down in 50s, and they go, and a miracle happens. The next thing that happens is that he asks the question to them, who do you say that I am? They're totally clueless of what's going on. God finally gives revelation to Peter, and then he continues on. The next picture you have is a transfiguration, where Peter bumbles himself again and gets involved in something that's really kind of over his head. The next thing you know, that these guys are sitting in that place and they test and they see who's the greatest among all of the apostles. And they're arguing amongst each other about who is the greatest disciple of all. And then Jesus takes the child and brings him to him and says, hey, you know, if any of you, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me, he who is least among you, he says, is the one who is great. So he has to correct them. And then they come to the place where they need to find a place to sleep at night. And John, this is the irony, John, the gospel of love, they call him John the Beloved. You know what John asks? Jesus, do you mind if I call fire down from heaven and I can just consume these guys because they didn't give him a bed? I mean, just think about it. Some of you guys have some serious character flaws. Some of you guys are mean even. There's hope for you. Look at John. I mean, can you, John's, Lord, can I have your permission? Can I just ask for fire to come down and just consume, you know, this hotel owner and this whole establishment there? Because they wouldn't give them a place to sleep at night. That is the disciple of love, by the way. And so we have that journey. And then, I mean, it just goes on and on and on. And it gets to the point, basically, Jesus is tired of his disciples. He puts his disciples to the side, and then he gets the 120, and this is the lesson that he gives to them. And so this is Jesus' plan of evangelism, or this is, I mean, just simply how to live out this missional lifestyle. So he tells them the same instructions, and then we'll just read along. I have five simple points. We'll go to number one. Number one. Evangelism 101. Number one. Job number one is to pray. If you are witnessing to someone, if you are trying to lead someone to Christ, and I hope that every single one of you, that there are at least a handful of people, I'm talking about every single day, that you are trying to introduce them to Christ or lead them along in their journey. I've taught on this many times before, but when I was in seminary, I learned of this thing called the Engel scale. And it probably, more than anything else, really, really helped me to get over the hurdle of just sharing Jesus with other people. And so there was this missiologist, his name Engel, obviously, and he came up with this scale. And basically, you know, he kind of came to this conclusion that in order for someone to come to the Lord, they have to be presented with the gospel so many times. And different countries vary in how many times they're presented with the gospel. Usually it's hundreds of times before they make the decision. Now, it's not very academic for us to say, oh, if someone hears the gospel 100 times, then they're going to meet Christ. That's not the point. But he came up with this theory, this idea, and it's a simple scale. His originally goes from negative, right, all the way to 10. And the basic idea is when someone comes to the Lord, you know, hits that 10, they go through all these different steps and kind of moving along on this scale until they come to that point of decision. Now, many of us, we feel so burdened. We feel like we need to save them, and we need to get them to say that sinner's prayer and whatnot. You know, the reality is you don't. You just play a part in that scale. You play a specific role in leading someone from here to here to here to here to here. I'll give you an example. Most of us, I know a lot of the guys here at church, we get our hair cut by Adam. How many guys get your hair cut by Adam, men and women? It's only a few? Wow, I thought it was a lot more than that. So back in the days, I know there was about at least 20 guys and some females. All my kids, my wife, we all get our hair cut by Adam. We led Adam to the Lord, must have been like 6 years ago. But it wasn't just me, or it was actually our brother Tim, not Tim Tang, but another brother, Tim Mack, who actually got to lead him in the sinner's prayer. But every one of us played a part in this thing. You know, I think it was Jimmy Choi who, you know, that was his his first client from SP. And so Jimmy would go, you know, and then I started going, and then Tim and a bunch of people. And every time we would go, we would share Christ with him. Right, Jimmy? Yeah. I mean, it was one little part. And even now, and he finally said the sinner's prayer, and Tim got to lead him to Christ. But every time I would go, because, I mean, you're sitting there for an hour. What are you going to do? Right? So you just talk and you just share. And even to this day, I know Max, you know, one of our board members, is still ministering to him. He's sending him verses all the time. You know, he's going through a little rough patch in his life. And so, you know, every time I'd go, we'd pray, just share verses and whatnot. And it's all part of this continuum, in a sense, of someone coming to faith and growing in their faith. And so when you think in those terms, I'm just playing a small part in this beautiful drama of someone's life being transformed by Christ. And when I'm nice to them or gracious to them or concerned about them, pray for them, you know, any of these kind of things along the road, just happen to meet someone randomly on the street and just minister to them, that moves them along on this scale. I mean, this is verifiable missions, you know, kind of stuff, academic stuff. And we move them along. And so the first priority of a believer, us, full-time ministers, full-time missionaries, is to pray. The word that he uses here, he says, go do whatever these things. And he says the first thing, verse 5, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. Peace be to this house. This is peace, obviously, in Hebrew is the word shalom. This is the typical Jewish blessing or Jewish greeting when you come into a home. And you got to understand that God, he really empowers our words. Do you remember when you were younger? And I remember when I would get my feelings hurt, and my teacher would always say this rhyme. I don't know, maybe it's outdated now. But she'd always say, Sam, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words can never hurt you. Do you remember that? That's a lie. That's not true. You know, sticks and stones, man, your scars, they'll heal. I got a lot of scars. Right? I mean, I got 4 on my shoulder right now, and it's healing quite well. And so those things heal, but a lot of times words that are spoken, man, they still hurt. Right? They still hurt. There's something about, especially when it's someone that you love, maybe it's your dad, or, you know, words are empowered. There's something about that. That's why the Bible tells us that at judgment, that every word, every careless word that you speak will come under judgment. And so we got to be very careful about the words that we speak. They carry a lot of weight. And so when you come into someone's house, when you come near somebody that has not yet made that decision for Christ, use those words that God has empowered you with and bless them and speak peace over their life. Pray. All right, the first thing when we talk about being missional or any of these things is really this idea of blessing and praying. The first thing you need to do is pray for people. You want to minister to someone? On this trip, I was with we had some family time, and there are members of my family that are not walking with the Lord right now, and so the first thing that I need to do is pray for them. The first thing I knew is to bless them, right? It's to speak good. Genuine spiritual transactions take place when we speak blessings in Jesus' name. Really, genuine spiritual transactions take place when we speak blessings in Jesus' name. Now, if you've ever been in any kind of spiritual warfare, I mean, you recognize the power of the name of Jesus. I remember one of the first times I was ever casting out a demon. And it was very new to me, and And in fact, I really didn't know what to do, and I finally came to, I was at a loss. You know, I had this young student, and I mean, the guy was totally demonized. There were like five guys, and we're literally on top of him, you know, and literally one guy on each arm, on each leg, and I was literally sitting on his chest, you know, and just rebuking, and you know, all the, I mean, it was just crazy, just absolute craziness. This is when I was a youth pastor. And then finally, you know, because I was saying all kinds of stuff, because I'd never done this before. And then I finally started invoking the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything just stopped. It was crazy. And I was kind of like, I was so shocked. I was like, what just happened? I said, in Jesus' name, stop it. And he stopped. And I was like, wow. I mean, I'll be honest, a little part of me was like, wow, I'm really powerful. That's my honest part. The other part is like, wow, Jesus' name is powerful. I finally came to that conclusion. Amen? It's crazy. Jesus' name. There's something quite powerful about that. Because he empowers our words. There's the Greek word to bless is eulogio. And this is to speak well of. This is where we get the word eulogy from. You know, when someone dies and give a eulogy, what you're doing is you're speaking well of that person. It's the you, which is good, and the legio, which is to speak. And so God blesses us. He blesses us. He empowers our words. And our words, our prayers, produce a genuine spiritual transaction. Something happens in that place. And so the first step, I feel very reluctant to call these steps or whatnot, but just number one, the first thing to do is to pray and to bless. Be a blessing. Find out ways that you can bless. The second one, he goes on, so number one is bless and pray, right? So say bless and pray. Number two, verse 7, he says, and stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of your wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. And so the second thing we ought to do is to fellowship. Fellowship in the sense of just sharing life together, right? I think it's important for us to really understand that what we need to do is simply share life with one another. In other words, hang out with people. Hang out. Have fun with people. Invite people to your house. And just simply spend time with the lost. I mean, it's really a simple thing. Right now, it's October 26th, and so it's not so big here in Hong Kong, thank goodness. But in the U.S., man, it's Halloween fever right now. It's just crazy. Everything, right? So, I mean, there's free candy galore everywhere you go, which is not a very good thing when you have small kids. You know, and you want them to sleep and all that kind of stuff. But it's just a crazy time. And I was having dinner with a couple of my friends, and one of them's a very, very good children's pastor. He's actually a family pastor at a large church in Newport Beach. And we're spending time and talking. So we got on the topic of Halloween. I said, you know, as a child, how do you do Halloween, man? You know, do you let your kids dress up and, you know, all that kind of stuff? And he shared something with me. I thought it was really, really good. And he said, you know, he actually just had written a letter to his church and to the parents at his church and the families. And his letter basically said, don't be a, how do I say this in a nice way? Don't be one of those weird Christians. That was the basic message of his letter to his church. You know, don't, because, you know, kids in the States will go around trick-or-treating, they'll dress up. And most of the Christians, for the longest time, the curtains would be drawn. They turn the porch light off. And so, you know, and everyone knows you're home. But, you know, you just act like you're not home because you don't want to deal with Halloween and that kind of stuff. I understand that part. But he says something interesting. He says, you know, this is a great opportunity to minister to people. Go out when parents come over. Make them some hot cocoa. You know, and just talk to people. Just go hang out and just find out what's going on in people's lives. I mean, you know, people are literally coming to your doorstep. You know, I mean, share Christ in some tangible, loving way. And you know, honestly, I never really looked at it that way before. I was one of those Christians that I turned all the lights off in my house, and I had nothing, and I porch light off, everything off, and kids would come, and I would just be frozen in my house. They're here. What do I do? You know, kind of thing. And I just hid out. I wouldn't even turn the TV on because they might hear the television, unless someone's home and whatnot. And so, and I was like, man, what if I just decided to bless people? What if I just decided to just welcome people into my home? You know, and just try to be a blessing in some way and get to know them. And then create connections so that, not on that night, but maybe invite them for Thanksgiving or have a conversation about Thanksgiving. That's the next holiday right around the corner. And then eventually that leads to the conversation about Christmas, you know, the next holiday that comes after that. And then after that, the next big one, well, here is Chinese New Year, but then the next really big one is Easter. And then you can have a conversation about that. And you can see how you can move someone along the angle scale, you know, one after another. And it's amazing. I've seen a lot of churches now really changing their attitudes about Halloween. I mean, people still don't, and we don't want people to dress up. And, you know, in Hong Kong, honestly, Halloween is not really for the kids. It's for the adults, right? So you can dress really slutty and, come on, let's be real, okay? You know, and act like a fool and go out and get drunk. So let's just... If you do that, just don't do that, okay? I mean, honestly, it's just dumb. It's just dumb, okay? That's not something that you want to be getting yourself into and things. But how can we really, in our hearts, really share life with people? You know, and usually this question always comes up. Hey, P-Sam, you know, I'm trying to reach out to my friends and whatnot. How can I reach out to them? How can I be loving to them? How can I, but without sinning? How can I do that without sinning? You know, I mean, I want to do this, and, you know, eventually, and we go out, and I feel like in order for me to get credibility with them, I got to do what they're doing. You don't. I have no pat answer for you. I mean, I could read some scriptures to you in a moment. And so, but all I find is interesting is Jesus, when he hung out with people, he made them feel welcome. He made the prostitutes feel loved. He made the tax collectors feel respected. He wasn't getting drunk with them. He wasn't stealing from, you know, he wasn't doing all those kind of things. But Jesus just had a way with people just, they were just drawn to him. You know, I mean, he told them, hey, don't sin anymore. I mean, he was pretty straight up. He didn't compromise his message at all, but he had a way of his life that made people that were ashamed of their sin not so ashamed anymore. And he lifted them out of that place. And so I guess the easiest thing I can say is, how do I reach out to people and how do I do that in fellowship without sinning? Just be more like Jesus. I know that's like a cop answer, right? You said, that's not really what I was looking for. Tough. That's what you're going to get, right? I mean, you just have to be more like Jesus. And if you don't know how to do that, then you know, maybe you should get on your knees a bit more. And, you know, maybe you should get into the Word a little bit more. Maybe you should get around people that are a little more like Jesus so you can be more like Jesus. Paul tells us, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Maybe we just need more of God's mind inside of us. And we do that through discipleship and through study. And maybe we should involve ourselves in that way. Just simple suggestions for us, right? How do we do this without sinning? You can do it when Christ is alive in your life. Listen, if you're not really walking with the Lord, I mean, God works in mysterious ways and all that kind of stuff. But can I just make a simple suggestion? Right? Just work on your relationship with Christ first. Work on your life with Jesus. And then as God starts firming that up, and then go start reaching your lost friends. I mean, it's just a suggestion. Again, God works in mysterious ways, and this is not any kind of formula or whatnot. But if you're, honestly, if you're full of hatred, if you're full of anger, resolve that first before you make another disciple who will also be full of anger and full of bitterness. If you are dealing with unforgiveness in such a way that's really probably a better idea to go and deal with that first before you go make a disciple who will also walk in unforgiveness. It's just helpful for us to recognize that, and that we put Christ first and then let everything flow out of that place. So, okay, let me not lose my focus here. So fellowship, share life with each other, share, be approachable, get to know people around you, right? Don't be a weird Christian that no one can relate to. Remember, you are in the world, but you are not of the world. Right? That's John 17, an incredible passage, his high priestly prayer. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. One of the worst things we can do as Christians is to emulate the world in such a way that when we make disciples, they also become of the world as well. And so So I'm making a point of dealing with your heart, but also outside as well. Deal with your heart and just share your life with somebody in a really simple way. So number one, bless and pray. Number two, fellowship, right? Share life, live life with one another. I hope that you have people that you are outside of the church, that are outside of your Christian circles that you are ministering to, you know, daily. We all have dry cleaners, you know, that we go to. We all have grocery stores that we go to that we frequent often. I have a guy that I do all my framing, you know, with that, you know, he frames all my stuff, and I'll just stop by once in a while because his shop is really close to our old church. I'll just say hello, how you doing? You know, what's going on, Patrick? You know, you want to come to church with me? I mean, he always says no. But I always kind of throw that in there, you know, just in the mid conversation and whatnot. But this should always be people. There's so many people that we come across every single week that just share life with them. You know, we've had them over to our house to eat, you know, dinner, just hanging out. I think these days it's actually quite an asset to be Korean. Because people like Korean food. It's crazy, right? I mean, I've never been so proud to be Korean in my whole life than right now. And so, you know, we talk to people and they like Korean food. Hey, you want to come over to our house? My wife's a great cook, man. You have a nice home-cooked Korean meal. Who can say no to that? And people come over. And we just get to know. Usually I try not to be so overt. You know, obviously they know I'm a pastor and these kind of things. But I just try to be as normal as I can be. You know, so I'll just talk about. I'll be honest, right? I know that's kind of funny, but and I'm not gonna bring the Bible to dinner and just open up and, you know, give a 1-hour speech on why we're eating dinner together and whatnot. Just, you know, we talk about baseball and basketball and Hong Kong life and all these kind of things and just be a normal human being. But there's something different in my heart. It's Jesus. And eventually, as you build relationship, that's going to come out. It's always going to come out. So number two, fellowship. Number three, he continues on, and he says in verse 9, and heal those in it who are sick. We'll just stop there. And heal those in it who are sick. In other words, now we get the incredible privilege of meeting people's needs, of simply meeting people's needs. Whatever their need may be, Because if we're very, very honest with ourselves, every single one of us, we came to the Lord Jesus Christ because we had some kind of need, didn't we? We needed forgiveness. We needed eternal life. We needed some purpose. We needed something. We were broken. We needed to get out of a pit. We needed to get out of debt. We needed something. Whatever. We needed a relation to work. We needed someone to get healed. And God answered those prayers. Something happened. And then, boom, here we are. And so in the midst of all these things, there's always needs. And people always have needs. Always. And Jesus says, meet their needs, whatever it may be. Here's a powerful verse. Here's John again, John the Beloved. Now he's in his beloved stage. 1 John 3:17. He says, but whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, John asks the question, how does the love of God abide in him? Isn't that powerful? He says, in other words, I'll paraphrase for our setting. You are able to help somebody materially, emotionally, spiritually, with your time, whatever it may be. But you have in your power, you have access to help somebody. You see somebody that has a need, and you don't do that. And he asks the question, then how does the love of God abide in that person? And so as we live life, as we minister to people, as we relate to people, as we talk with people, as people open up to us, eventually they're going to share their needs with us. And the gospel prerogative is to meet those needs, whatever it may be. What? You need some help? Here. Here's something to tide you over. What? You're scared? Let me pray for you. In fact, let me come over. Let me pray for your house. Right? What? Your kids are having difficulty. Oh, let me see what I can do for them in this regard. Do you realize the power of a community when we simply follow this prerogative and we're always looking out for our brothers and sisters, not just in church, but brothers, people. And we're just looking to meet needs. In other words, the question is there anything I can do for you? Turn to your neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. Is there anything I can do for you? See, listen, church. You don't have to be prophetic to do that. You don't have to have all 800 gifts of the Spirit to do that. You don't have to be an apostle to do that. You don't have to be a mature Christian. You don't have to have memorized all 13 GIC verses, right? You should, but to do that, if our life, if we just said, is there anything I can do for you? Wherever we went, and people shared, and we went out of our way to do that, you know, I mean, if it was just happening within church, we'd have an amazing church, man. That's the kind of church I want to go to. You know, I'm honest. That would be the kind of place that I would give my life for. If we just had an attitude, hey, can I do anything for you? Is there anything that you need? It's so simple, isn't it? You know, saying a word like that can change someone's life. You know, when I was a youth pastor, I started in the first week of January 1993. I gave my heart to that church I can remember the date. It was November. It was either 23rd or 24th. Because I say that because my grandmother passed away on November 21st, which was my birthday. And so a few days later, we had the funeral and the wake and all that stuff. And I had been in this church for 2 weeks. I had preached 2 sermons. No one in this church knew who I was. I was introduced as a new youth pastor. I came, and my grandmother passed away, and I don't really know these church people that well, so I didn't really say much. I basically told our senior pastor, who's my new boss, basically, you know, what happened, obviously. You know, and you know, during the wake and during the funeral, so many of my church members came to the funeral and the wake. I mean, I was blown away. I couldn't believe it. Elders that I'd never met before, they would come up to me and hug me and just say that. So my title back then was 전도사님. It was like pastor, basically, like pastor in training. And they would say, you know, 전도사님, is there anything I could do for you? Is there anything that you need? You know, and I was an emotional wreck. But I was like, really? And something shifted in my heart. And I was like, wow, this is an awesome church. I'm going to work like a dog for this church. I'm serious, I work my butt off, you know. And it was just like, I'm going to give everything I have. I literally moved across the street to that church. Literally. I mean, you know, not even, I'm talking about, here's church, I'm right across the street from that church. And things, and I gave myself. And it was a bunch of people that I felt, man, these guys really love me. They don't know who I am. I mean, you know, I'm a new guy, new kid on the block. They don't know who I am. But I could tell they love me. What was the language of that love? 전도, is there anything I can do for you? Is there anything that you need? You let me know, and I'll do it. And it's amazing. Can you imagine what life would be like if we went about and just simply did that? Can I do anything for you? Is there anything that you need? So simple, isn't it? You don't have to be a mature Christian to do that. You know, you don't have to memorize the whole Bible. You just have to be like more like Jesus, I guess, more than anything else. Is there anything I can do for you? Whatever people need, meet those needs as a follower of Christ. You know, ministries, people's lives are changed and transformed because of that. The Salvation Army, a young man named William Booth, who saw the lost and the uneducated and said, something should be done about this. And he met people's needs. Some of us have given to World Vision for many years. World Vision is a young man named Bob Pierce. Bob Pierce was there right after the Korean War, and he was in Korea. And he looked at the devastation of the war and the tragedy of it all, and he prayed this prayer. And this is the birthing of World Vision, multinational. I mean, this is one of the largest humanitarian aid organizations in the world right now. And this was his prayer. Bob Pierce said this. He says, "Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God." That was his prayer. He said, God, he's seeing this devastation. He says, Lord, let me feel what you feel. Let me go and meet people's needs. And that's how World Vision started. All right, you meet not just the materials. I'm not talking about just giving money, okay? I mean, that's a part of it, but it's so much more than that. But needs of all variety. Emotional needs, prayer needs, needs of people in loneliness. There's so many different things that we can do that go beyond money. So just don't think materially. If we just simply said that, is there anything I can do for you? That's what he says, meet people's needs. And then we get to the last one, the end of verse 9. Finally, we get to do what? Preach. Preach. He says at the end of verse 9, and heal those in it who are sick, and then say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. In other words, now you share the gospel. The gospel is a proclamation. Don't ever lose sight of that. I know we hear these very famous, Francis of Assisi. He says, always preach the gospel, and when you have to, use words. I mean, I understand what he's saying, but actually that's not the gospel. The gospel is a proclamation. In other words, the gospel must be preached. There must be speaking involved. There must be understanding that happens. You know, I mean, I agree with what Assisi is saying, live a life in that way. But in the essence of what gospel means, gospel is a good news. It's the idea of a newspaper. It's a proclamation. It's news that's happening, but it's good news. And this good news changes our bad news. That's really what the whole word is really all about. And so what happens is, now notice Jesus very precisely puts this at the end. Most of us, the first thing we want to do is preach. Hey, do you know Jesus? Are you a follower of Jesus? You want to come to church with me, man? You know, or whatnot. I mean, those things are fine. But you know, the most effective way of getting a yes answer to any of those things is to have some credibility. What Jesus is doing when he's giving these instructions to the 120, he is building their credibility. In other words, you've prayed for them, you've blessed them, you've hung out with them, they know you, you know them, there's relationship, and then you've helped them in the process, and probably they helped you in that process as well in some way. And then when credibility is built up, when now you have a voice to speak, then you share the message of the cross about this God that will never give up on them, that loves them to the end, that came to this earth and suffered with us as he saw the suffering of this world and then went and paid the penalty of that, became the scapegoat. I mean, it just goes on and on. And then you get to preach. This is how it works. Colossians 4, 5, and 6. It says, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Right? Trust me. If you're praying, if you're fellowshipping, if you're meeting needs, the opportunity for you to preach is going to come. Guaranteed. It won't be something that you'll have to do. It'll just come. And then you get a chance to proclaim and share the hope that is within you. And you do it in this order, in this way, and you're going to see a great result. What was the result? Turn to verse 17. I'll close with this. Verse 17, the 70 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that that your names are recorded in heaven. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. And he said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus is well pleasing in your sight. Think about this. What happens? We follow this simple formula of being missional. Pray. Simply pray, bless people. Fellowship with them. Meet, you know, just hang out with them. Get to know one another. Be authentic. Meet people's needs. And when the opportunity comes, preach. Share. Let people know what's going on inside. Make the most out of the opportunity that you have. What's the result, number five? What's the result? The Bible tells us Satan fell like lightning from heaven. Can you imagine that? Demons are subject to the disciples in his name. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rejoice. I mean, I don't know exactly how this works. In verse 21, and I've been studying this for a long time, at that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. And then he started singing this praise song to the Lord. I mean, I wonder what Jesus did. I'm sure he was jumping up and down. He's probably laughing. He's probably rolling on the ground. You know, basically a typical charismatic meeting. I think that was, you know, quite possibly what Jesus could have been doing. I mean, he was so overwhelmed with happiness and joy. See, let me go back to this again. I said this in the beginning. Our goal is not to win the lost. Our goal is not to win the lost. Our goal is to love God and make him happy. Our goal is to love God and make him happy. Now, what makes him happy is when we win the lost for the Lord. I know I sound like I just contradicted myself, but I want you to think very clearly, right? God is going to win the lost. God's going to take care of this thing. He wants to partner with us in it. Our job, number one, is to love God and to make him happy. One of the happiest things that we see in recorded scripture is when sinners repent. Luke chapter 15, verse 7. I tell you, in the same way, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. This is what he's saying. God is so filled with joy when we lead people to him. Job number one, love God, make God happy. Right? Simple. When we win the loss for Christ, God is very, very happy. What we want to be is just wise sons and daughters. Proverbs 15:20 says, a wise son makes a father's heart glad. If you want a good return for your investment of time and energy and whatnot, share Christ with others in a real simple way, because that's what makes our Father very, very happy. Church, let's take the pressure off of ourselves. Talking about world evangelism, and those things are all important, but let's just try to love God and to make him happy. Let's reach out to others. Let's simply find people that are lost. Just pray for them, bless them, get to know them, fellowship with them, and then when time arises, meet their needs, whatever it may be. And then I guarantee an opportunity will come where you get to share the message of the cross. And when that comes, you share, right? Pray, bless, fellowship, meet needs, and then preach. Amen? Want to close your eyes? I hope you're inspired today to do evangelism, that dreaded E word. But just make it really simple. And like I shared with you, really the key in all this is really our own relationship with God. You cannot give what you do not have. Another way of saying that is you cannot give what you do not live. And I kind of had a totally different direction that I wanted to go in prayer. But in worship, I feel like this is how God kind of led me. And so I want to lead you in this way. I want to encourage you today just to focus on your relationship with Jesus. Let's make it really simple. 2 Corinthians 11:3 talks about the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Let's forget about all those things that are kind of clouding our minds and all those things that are taking our attention right now. Let's just go back to the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Love God. And out of that loving God, you'll love people. And then God will give you a heart to say, is there anything I can do for you? And when that happens, that's when evangelism happens. That's when people get saved. Wonderful things happen out of that place. And so today, can we just spend a moment, just focus our heart on the Lord? Let's take care of business with Jesus today. Let's be more like Jesus today. Let his mind and his heart just infiltrate us. That it won't be about doing, It'll be about being. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. And just respond to Him. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. I just want to encourage you to just spend time with Him. Just love Him. And allow Him to love you.
I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil as my worship to you. In surrender I must give by every part. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a King? Savior, what can be said? What can be sung? The praise of your name for the things you have done. Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part of the debt of love that is owed by this single heart. By every breath, for you pay the great price, giving up your life to death, even death on the cross. You took all my shame away, then invaded my sin, opened up the gates of hell, and I'm back here. Jesus, what can I give? Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a King? Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? Oh, my words could not tear, not even in part of the debt of love that is owed by this sinful heart.
When we all close our eyes right now, how many of you guys are, you're ministering to somebody that doesn't know the Lord yet? I just want you to stand up right where you're at. Because we're going to pray right now. We're going to just follow what Jesus told us to do in Luke 10. There's someone in your life, it could be a family member or a friend, but you are actively ministering to them. You've been following along these four things, you're meeting people's needs and you're fellowshipping, getting to know them. Let's pray for an opportunity of the Lord. Can we do that? If you're standing, let's just go before the Lord. If you're sitting, why don't you just extend your hand out to somebody and just pray with them. You stand in the gap with them because it's all done communally. Let's pray. Pray for that person right now that you're ministering to. Just lift them up to the Lord. Bless that person. Just bless them. Ask for God's favor upon them. Ask the Lord for opportunities to speak into their life. Even an opportunity, maybe even to meet a need. Pray for that moment where you can say, hey, is there anything I can do for you? Let's pray right now. Let's go before the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You guys that are standing, I want you to keep praying. You guys that are sitting, this is what I want your prayer to be. Lord, lead me to somebody. I really believe, like I said in the message, I believe every single one of us should be ministering to somebody. Every single one of us should be involved in some way of reaching the lost. Every one of us. And so you need to ask God, Lord, bring somebody into my life that I can share my life and my testimony with them. I know that you guys are saying, I'm not saying that you're not doing this, but if let this be a prayer for you. And if you're in that place, say, Lord, lead me to someone that I can share my life with, that I can share the gospel of the cross with. And can I invite you to pray that prayer right now? And I invite everyone to stand and let's close with the prayer and benediction. Father, we just bless, God, this congregation, Lord, Solomon's Porch. God, to be a church, Lord, where we are involved, God, in sharing our lives with the lost, God. With the uninitiated, Lord. Those that need the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for opportunities, God. We pray for open doors. And we pray for a willingness in our hearts to be involved with people, God, in such a way, Lord, that you'll bring the opportunity for us to share Jesus with them, the greatest message. Lord, the Bible tells us that you came to seek and save that which was lost. And you're going to use this army of people, God, to accomplish that will. So, Lord, use us, God. But, Lord, first, cut our heart to the quick, God. Do something in us, Lord. God, where there's apathy, change us, God. Lord, where there's racism or different feelings that we have will lead us away, Lord, cause us to repent. Lord, help us to be involved in your mission of saving this world for you. In whatever way, God, bless us, God, to be a blessing. Lord, help us to pray, to bless, God. Lord, help us to relate and to meet people's, to fellowship, and then help us to meet people's needs, God, to have a heart that says, is there anything I can do for you? God, and then help us to preach the gospel with clarity and conviction, God. We thank you, Lord. We bless you, Father. We love you, God. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Why don't you hug someone next to you and say, let's do it this week, huh? Let's go get them. Have a great, great week. Enjoy some refreshments. Hang out. Get to know your people at this church. All right, and we'll see you this coming week.